Lord, thank you for, Lord, places like this in your word where you allow some indescribable light, as it were, to shine into our lives. And Lord, we never want to be fast and loose with these things, Lord, as you would stoop down to us and tell us, Lord, of your own vulnerability. But we believe, Lord. And we ask today, as we're gathered here, Lord, that you would move among us, touching the physical frames of those who need healing, Lord, binding up the brokenhearted, Lord, lifting us up a bit, Lord, above all of the cares of the week and the busyness of life, to, Lord, that we would get some glimpse, Lord, as it were, in our hearts of that which is eternal, Lord, of that which we would take with us that would never leave us the same. And Lord, you know what we're asking. We have no resource in and of ourselves. We look to you, and we look to you, Lord, believing it's your good pleasure to give us the kingdom. You've already given your best, your Son, Jesus Christ. And we believe, Lord, that how shall you not also give us with him all things freely, Lord? Fill us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 6, verses 8 and 9 say, "Yet will I leave a remnant." He's talking about his judgment, his having to deal with the nation. "Yet will I leave a remnant, that ye may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when you shall be scattered through the countries. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whither they shall be carried captives. Because I am broken with their whorish heart." They're going to remember me. And that because, Jehovah God says, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes, which go a-whoring after their idols. And they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. This remarkable passage of the broken heart of God. The Bible tells us that God is love, and is not nondescript in telling us that. It's not that we're to imagine that God is just some big, warm, fluffy, you know, everything's cool with everybody, love God floating around up in the sky. No, it says, "Herein is the love of God manifest. Not that we loved him, but that he first loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins." This is how that love takes arms and legs and demonstration. It's on the cross. It's not just indifferent. It's not just ethereal. It's practical. And it is the most sacrificial, deepest love that anyone could imagine. But God is love. In fact, the first time we have the word love in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 22, and it's there where Abraham is asked to bring Isaac to Mount Moriah and offer him there. And he's enacting something, and there God will reveal to him that he will offer his own son on that same spot on Mount Moriah. He says to Abraham, "Take now thine son, thine only son, whom thou lovest." First time the word love is used in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? "And bring him to a place that I will tell thee of." It's the first time the word worship is used in the Bible. Abraham said to his servants, "You stay here, the lad and I will go and worship, and we will come again." It's the first time the word lamb is used in the Bible. When Isaac says to his father, "Father, here is the wood, here's the fire, where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham says, God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. Not God will provide for himself, but God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. And Abraham allowed to enter into the most broken place of God, as it were. God giving his only son, Abraham getting some foretaste of that. Is the greatest of human emotion and the greatest of human experience, no doubt, is love. To love someone, to be loved in return, to be in love, to love a child, to love a spouse. And the scripture tells us about the strength of that experience. It says, many waters cannot quench love. Neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all of the substance of his house, all of his dynasty, all of his family, if he'd give all of his substance for love, it would be utterly held in contempt. When someone is in love, there isn't anything. There is no cost to that. There isn't anything that man would trade for that. If he would give all of the substance of his household for it, it would be held in contempt compared to the value of what it is to be in love. You know, we see it, people walking here in love. They wear the same shorts and the same shirts, and they're looking at each other and going, and they're completely oblivious that the rest of us are going, sheesh, you know. I mean, just they're in there, you know, just love, you know. Well, if that's one of the most wonderful experiences, certainly probably one of the most painful then is to love and not be loved in return. Or maybe even worse, to love and be loved and then to be betrayed and no longer loved in return. The scripture again says, for love is as strong as death, and jealousy is as cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which have the most vehement flame, jealousy. That love is stronger than death itself, and jealousy, cruel as the grave. The book of Proverbs says this, men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. And if he's found out, he's caught, then he has to restore. But you may be angry that someone broke into your house. You may be angry that, but you don't despise that person if you can finally stand back and say, they were starving, they didn't even eat. I understand why they stole, they needed food. But it says, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroys his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. The reason for jealousy is as the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. It says jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Love is as strong as death. And if somebody steals, you know, bread from your house or money so they can eat, you may get angry, but you don't despise that person, you understand. But if someone comes in and seduces your wife or your husband, it says, then jealousy will not rest until it has vengeance. It can't be paid off. There's something about that. And in all of these things, we experience them in the love that we can have one for another, or the sense of betrayal we can have. All of that is something we experience because we were created in His image and in His likeness. And He Himself is the fountainhead of love. And because He's the fountainhead of love, there is no love as deep as His, and there is no jealousy as great as His. And Ezekiel tells us here in regards to those that have gone into captivity that God dealt with them in their sin, and yet He would preserve a remnant, and He said, they will remember me. And He said, what they're going to remember about me is I am broken over their whorish heart. I am broken. It's a shame that many modern scholars have changed the tense of the verb. And they've tried to make it like it's passive in the Hebrew. I am broken. Somebody's done this to me. I am broken. They've kind of changed it to the Greek middle voice, and they've actually changed the translation to, I have broken their heart because of their idolatry. And then it makes it difficult for the rest of the verse to cohere and go together because it comes to the eyes and so forth. The Masoretic text says, I have been broken by their whorish heart. Your NIV, and I'm glad they got it right, says, how I have been grieved by their whorish heart. King James, I am broken. Masoretic text, I have been broken. That doesn't matter in that sense because it's still saying that God is the one who's broken. But those who have taken away the passive sense of it and interpreted some other way have stolen. One of the most poignant truths communicated to us in the scripture. The broken heart of God. Well, wait a minute. How can he be broken? He knows everything. Knows everything from the beginning. Nothing surprises him. How could he ever be broken? How could that happen? And look what's going on in my life. And look at my pain. And look what's going on with me. And look what's going on in the world. How can he stand idly by if he is broken? What is all of this about? How does this happen? Look, I know that the scripture tells us these things. Psalm 78, verse 40. You don't have to turn there. Says this. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness, speaking of in their wilderness journey, the children of Israel, how often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? It means they caused pain to. How often did they grieve him? How could he be grieved if he knows? How often did they grieve him in the desert? Psalm 95 says this, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. They have not known my ways. 40 years I was grieved. God telling about the emotion of his heart. Anthropology, the study of man. Theologians make this big word anthropomorphisms, where God takes something of himself and he jams it down into human experience so we can understand. Well, he's the one who's saying this. I was grieved. I was grieved by them. Caused pain. I was hurt by them. Isaiah says this to us. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? The house of David made God weary. We're going to see the context that he puts this in is the context of a parent with a child who's gone wayward. And any parent here that's gone through that knows the experience. Wondering if the phone's going to ring in the middle of the night. Arguing over what is right. Weeping. Brokenhearted. There is a weariness to it. Anyone who is in a marriage that is struggling, divorce is an option. There's been infidelity. And the pain of that and the struggle of that. There's a weariness. There's a weariness that's attached to that. Again in Isaiah, the Lord says this, Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. You've made me to serve you. Thou hast wearied me in thine iniquities. Jehovah God. How could he ever be weary? You have wearied me in your iniquities. Jeremiah. he says this very interestingly, because he's telling us in these places of his own vulnerability. That when he created man and put him in the garden, he gave us the capacity to love, to choose, made of his own image and likeness. He didn't create us robots, Stepford wives. Nobody wants a wife that's a robot. I love you, honey. I love you, honey. Anything I can do, anything I do. I know husbands are thinking one day a week wouldn't be bad, but you know the point I'm trying to make, so please stay tuned here. Bring your minds back. Because when you're with a lover, you want somebody who's with you because they want to be with you. Someone who is intimate and caring because they want to be with you, not because it's demanded, not because they're programmed. With a child, if they come and they sit on your lap or they pour out their heart, they look into your eyes, you want that, not because they're programmed to do it. And God then puts man into the garden, and there has to be the capacity of choice. If there was no choice, if man was not a robot, and man had the capacity to choose, but there was no choice to make, he'd be in the same environment. So he says, you may eat of every tree of the garden, but in the midst of the garden is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day you eat thereof, there is a choice. But I want man to walk with me because he loves me. I want him his own free will to come to me. And man chose to go another way. It's affected all of us. There's a part in every one of us now that's wayward. Man chose to go after other things. Here it says that the heart of man is whorish. And because the issues of life, Proverbs 4:23, flow forth from the heart, that it infects the eyes. And because of a whorish heart, the eyes become whorish and go after things in this world, whether it be money or pornography or power or all of these other things, which are just symbols of ancient gods, idolatry. And God says, idolatry is nothing more than spiritual infidelity. He said in Jeremiah, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee in the kindness of thy youth, in the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness and a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord and the firstfruits of his increase. He says, I remember when I first brought you out of Egypt. I remember when there was something enthralling about this. I remember we were in the days of our espousal, engagement. Where is that first love? He will challenge the church with the same thing. And it's interesting, as we go through the Old Testament, Jehovah portrays himself as the husband of Israel, his wife, the nation, his people. They are the wife, he's the husband. In the New Testament, it tells us that he's the groom and we're the bride. You know, so that's a little more intense. That's before the wedding. It's after the wedding where people can get disillusioned. But before the wedding, everybody here is struggling in their marriage, talking about divorce. I look at them and I think, you got engaged. Nobody had a gun to your head. You must have been in love with each other at some point. There was a beginning to this. And the Lord says, where's the love of our espousal? That first love. That passion. And he challenges the nation. He says something very interesting in chapter 3. He says, they say if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. You've gone out and been unfaithful with many lovers. Yet return unto me, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. I will take you, one of a city, two of a family. I will bring you to Zion. A very interesting thing that he's saying. Because in the law that God gave, you remember when the Pharisees argued with Jesus about divorce. They said, well, you're saying that it's wrong to get divorced. Why did Moses then give us in the law the right to issue a bill of divorcement? And Jesus said, well, he did that because of the hardness of your heart. And what Jesus is saying, the prohibition in the law wasn't you can't get divorced. The prohibition was this. You give your wife a bill of divorcement. Then she's free to go out and marry somebody else. But if she goes out and marries another guy, and then he dies or she divorces him, she can't come back to the first husband. That's abomination. That will pollute the land. And the reason is because God is standing outside of time. And the prohibition is this. If I divorce my wife at 10 o'clock this morning, she goes out and she marries somebody else at 10:30 and sleeps with him. He dies or she gets rid of him and comes back to me and I marry her again at 11. She's just gone out and been unfaithful and I've taken her back. And if God puts that forth in his word, then he's endorsing sin. So the prohibition in the law was you can't put away your wife and then have her go out and marry somebody else and take her back again. That's adultery. Jesus said, no, I'll tell you the truth. From the beginning, it wasn't like that. It's adultery in the first case. As soon as you divorce her and cause her to go out, it happens then. You don't have to wait till she comes back. But what God is saying is this. In my law, among men, this won't happen. If a man divorces his wife, or she leaves him, and she goes out, marries somebody else, she's unfaithful, he won't take her back. The law prohibits it. And I myself am the lawgiver, but I'm saying this to you. You've been unfaithful to me. You've turned your back on me. You've had many other lovers. But come back to me. Yet will I receive you again. I will do the very thing that the law prohibits. Come back to me. I am married to you, O backsliding people. Return unto me. The whole book of Hosea. God says to the prophet, marry this woman. And he marries her and loves her. She leaves him and she becomes a prostitute. And God says to Hosea, you go get her. Not just get her, you buy her back. I want it to cost you. And you take her back and receive her again as your wife. I don't care how many people she slept with. And Hosea says, what? And God says, go do that. Then you can go tell my people how I feel about them. You live through this, then you can be my prophet because then you can, he says, communicate my word to those whom I love. In Hosea, God said, how shall I give thee up, O Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboam? My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. The Lord says, my heart is turned. It means to be in upheaval, to be in turmoil. Almighty God saying, my people one day will remember me because I am broken of heart. I was grieved with them. And they called me grief and pain. They wearied me. They put me in a position where my heart was in upheaval. And why? Because God has to be who he is. God is saying to us, I am vulnerable, but throughout the scripture, he is holy. He is unchanging. And the reason that he warns with a prophet or he warns with the Holy Spirit, that he warns with his word, is because he knows the consequence of sin. The reason that he can't bless the sinner is because he loves the sinner. He can't allow the sinner to go on living in sin, knowing how destructive it is. And the scripture said God knows the end of that course. And because of that, he judges. Because of that, he lets someone come into captivity. Because of that, he puts them in a place where they can be broken, where they can wake up. Jesus says, this is what God the Father is like. It's like a man that had two sons. And one of them demanded his inheritance, and he got his money from his dad, and he went and he spent it on prostitutes and drunkenness. And he wore his life away till he was broke. Till he was eating with the pigs. And Jesus says, when he returned to his senses, which means he had lost his mind, he said, it's better to be a servant in my Father's house than to live out here like this. So I'm going to return. I'm going to go to my Father. And he starts to rehearse his whole shtick. I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned before heaven and before thee. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. If you'll just take me back as a servant. So you see this young person coming back to God, worn out, all his money gone, prostitutes, drunkenness, all his fair weather friends that were there while he had money, they're all gone when the money runs out, like they always are. And he's coming back to his Father and he's rehearsing his speech. I'm sinned against heaven before, I'm not worthy. Well, Jesus said, but the Father is watching, waiting. He's been watching every day with a broken heart. And he sees in the distance a worn and weary figure, but he recognizes the step. He's been watching it since he was a toddler, since he first took his step. He recognizes the gait, the meter, the pace. The face is worn. The person's beat up by sin, but the Father recognizes the returning child. And Jesus says he girds himself and he runs. And he falls on the neck of his son, weeping and kissing him. If I ever portrayed God like that, it would be blasphemous. We'd be going out on a limb. But Jesus says, no man hath known the Father but the Son, and to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Jesus says, no one knows the Father but the one who's come down from above. And Jesus says, this is what the Father's like. He's waiting. He's waiting. And he's watching. Because he knows that somewhere, when they're worn out by sin and their life is broken, they're going to remember a God of love. They're going to remember that my heart is broken. They're going to say it's better to be in my Father's house than to be out here. But Jesus says it's only the half of it. It's only the half of it. Because while Satan has you practicing your speech, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned, I'm not worth, the Father's watching. And he says he casts all dignity aside. He girds himself. He runs, this old man, this father. And he throws his arms around this worn and beaten prodigal and kisses him and weeps upon him. And maybe you have been at a distance. Maybe you're still fighting for your sinful territory, still justifying your actions, but maybe deep within, you remember a place where there was love. Maybe deep within you're saying, if I knew he was really like that, I would come back. If I knew that could really happen for me, I would return. Well, you know, it says here that he allows them, because of his holiness, he has to be who he is. He allows their sin to carry them into captivity, and it always does. It produces a bondage. But he says, but the sword shall not destroy them all. There's mercy there. And he says, the day's going to come when they're going to remember. It was through forgetting that sin took hold on them. It was through their forgetting that they turned away. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications for the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. It is in forgetting that we turn away. And it is in remembering. It's better to be a servant in my Father's house than to live like this. And God says they'll remember. And in the process, they'll remember my broken heart. And they will loathe themselves. That's repentance. That's repentance. They will say, I can't believe I lived like this. I can't believe, Lord, I am so sorry. Can you ever receive me back? Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And we see him coming into Jerusalem, convulsing, weeping over the city, saying, if you'd have only known this thy day, the things that belong to thy peace, but you've turned away, now your house is left under you desolate, weeping, brokenhearted, the brokenhearted God. We see him at the tomb of Lazarus, weeping, convulsing, audibly, seeing what sin does, and it does in a life, and death ultimately. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. It says, and it's in this context, bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, don't let those things happen because those things grieve the Spirit of God whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. Why does it grieve? Because our God is a brokenhearted God. He's a forgiving God. He has extended to us unimaginable grace and unimaginable forgiveness to the point where if you're here today and you're a prodigal and you've been away, let me tell you something. Jesus is coming. Jesus Christ is coming soon, and there isn't anybody in this room, no matter what they've done, who can't come to him today and be restored or be forgiven and be received. There's no one in this room that will ever stand in eternity and say, the reason I didn't come is because the door was shut. The door is open. Because he is brokenhearted about you. He loves you to the point where you can weary him in your rebellion. And he's calling you back. And he says to Christians that are in unforgiveness and bitterness towards others, he says, that grieves my Holy Spirit. Because he himself is not in that kind of bitterness and unforgiveness. He's a restorer and a reconciler and a redeemer. And the Spirit of that very God dwells in our hearts. And if he would have sway with our lives, it would be mandatory that we forgive one another. That we put away our bitterness. That's what the Scripture asked of us. And it says when we don't do that, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The same word used in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, where Paul said, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who sleep, that you sorrow even as others who have no hope. Sorrow even as others who have no hope. He says, you know the pain that you feel when you lose your husband or lose your wife or lose your child, you lose a loved one. You know how much that hurts? That's the word. Grieve. Don't grieve the very Spirit of God with unforgiveness and bitterness. Because he himself is forgiving. He himself is looking to his rebelling people with a broken heart, beckoning them to return. Doesn't want a robot. He wants you to come of your own free will and me. He wants us to look around and take inventory and remember. He wants us to realize the problem has been in our own heart, not with him. And he said they will loathe themselves. You know what that's like. Oh, Lord, I'm so stupid. I'm so thick-headed. Can you ever receive me back again? Can you ever put your arms around? Will you be waiting for me? Will you run and put your arms around me and embrace me? And receive me. Yes. Or Jesus is a liar. Yes. Yes. We serve a powerful God. Almighty. All-knowing. Sovereign. Majestic. Brokenhearted. And when we're alone and we pray and we talk to him, just on the other side of the veil is the broken heart of God. He's given everything. He's given His Son. He wants us to see that and love Him because He first loved us. He wants us to come and give our lives freely because of the unimaginable price that He's paid for us. And we get caught up in our routine and the busyness of the week and all of the demands of life, and we grow lukewarm and we forget. And we play fast and loose sometimes. And when we finally still ourselves, His love is there, never fails. Brokenness, unimaginable, waiting to run and to receive us, wearied by our wrong turns and our sin, grieved by our shallowness and our rebellion. Broken. Waiting. What a God. What a God. I encourage you, if you are a prodigal today, don't let Satan keep you for one more minute away from your Father. I encourage you. You're living in compromise. You've been involved in something you know you shouldn't. All of us go through this. To still yourself and know that God is broken. It's unimaginable except that He says it to us in His Word. Because He's in love with us. How would any parent feel about a kid who's out living a destructive life, living in sin, broken? How would any husband feel or wife feel over a spouse that continually has one affair after another, broken? And maybe for our own preservation, we become bitter and we put up our defense mechanisms and we're never willing to be vulnerable again. He is always willing to be vulnerable. He remains vulnerable. He never changes. He's the same from age to age. And He longs and He waits. I encourage you to go to Him today. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we bring our lives before You, and no one's ever loved us that way, Lord. Forgive us for our reticence. And we're so thick-headed, sometimes it's not till we're completely broken and worn out that we're willing to look back and to remember, Lord, the great love that You've always told us of. And so often we're, again, like the man with the talent that hides it because he knows that You're austere and a hard master, and he misperceives You completely. Lord, let us grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bring our hearts to You today, Lord, all of us, everyone in this room. Meet us today, Lord. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Bye.
Amen. God bless. Have a great day today.